Good morning, church. Please stay standing while I pray. God, we are here for you. God, we are here to have an encounter with a powerful God who is all-knowing, who is always present, a God who doesn't leave during trials and tribulation, a God who is said to draw near to the brokenhearted. We are here because we want you and only you, God. I declare right now that every person that is here in person or online is not here by mistake. They're here because they were invited into a relationship. God, a healthy and good and growing and abundant relationship with their creator, their maker, the one who knit them together in their mother's womb. God, I pray that today we feel like that person that you crafted with your hands, that person that you breathed life into. I pray that today we come in with whatever we came in with, but we do not leave the same. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. In your presence, nothing stays the same. So God, as always, I pray that I decrease and that you increase in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, church. You may be seated. I pray you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, not just in here, but also at home. Hello to everyone at the gathering that's online, and also to our legacy family that is not here. I wouldn't be me if I didn't bring a crew with me, so some of legacy is in this area right over here. But we're so excited. Pastor Kenny, thank you for partnership. Thank you for knowing what it means to be a kingdom church. Most of my prayers go to not churches individually having their castles built high, but instead we come together for one kingdom, one church. So I want to thank you guys gathering Harlem for doing that, and Legacy, thank you for always being so kingdom-minded as well. I'm excited to be a part of this series because Habakkuk, this book, was actually one of the first things that I studied to hear God's voice. It was actually one of the things that gave me a revelation that helped me understand that God is a God who speaks, right? So we have the book of Habakkuk, and you guys have been in chapters 1 and 2, and we see that this story is about a man who comes to God with a complaint, and then God gives him an answer, and then he goes back with a complaint, and then God gives him another answer, and here we are where Habakkuk decides to pray. But I want you to think about how the chapter ended in chapter 2. In chapter 2, the very last verse, this is after God gave his 5 woes that Pastor Kenny talked about, which was amazing. But he goes in. This is God himself working through Habakkuk. And it says in verse 20, "The Lord it is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." I want you to hear that again. The Lord, it is in his holy temple. Then it says, let all the earth be silent before him. Yet Habakkuk prays. How is it that the God of the universe, the creator, tells the whole earth to be quiet, but there's something in Habakkuk that makes him want to pray? I want you to think about that question. And here's what Habakkuk said. Starting at chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. And it says, a prayer from Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand. Where his power was hidden. Plague went from him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwelling of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens. At the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear, in wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed ones. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. So here, we see yet again, Habakkuk speaks. He speaks. But I'm curious again, why would he say all of these things when he was told to be silent? He was feeling the majesty of what God had done, and something inside him made him speak. And I want you to think about this. Perhaps this is the reason. Habakkuk knew he was a prophet. He knew his identity as a prophet. So when God said for there to be silence, he knew that it didn't mean that he should be quiet, but that he should listen. Because a prophet understands that God speaks. A prophet understands that God gives visions. And he understood that as a prophet, God wanted him to be silent, but for the reason of listening, to see what God was going to do next. Remember, he went with complaint and answer, complaint with answer, and now he's going to prayer, and it seems praise. He's acknowledging God for all that he has done. But I want you again to think about this identity as a prophet. Because as a prophet, it says in Amos 3:7 that surely the Lord will reveal his plans to his servants, the prophets. So he understood that if there's a plan in place, all these injustices may be happening. If this is the case, God is the God who reveals his secret. He reveals his plan. He's never going to do something without telling people. And Habakkuk knew he was a prophet. Now, I want to change your perspective of a prophet just a little. Because when you think of prophet, you think of someone who is publicly speaking before many. Someone who's standing here and speaking on behalf of God to multitudes. But this is not what happens in Habakkuk. We don't see him going and speaking to multitudes. We see a prophet that is personally talking to God. Privately, it's not necessarily a prophet going out and speaking to multitudes, but a prophet can talk late at night in their bedrooms. A prophet can be in a place where they're telling one person at a time, but they're telling the work of God that hasn't been revealed to everyone. Those who are not seeking may not hear this word, but Habakkuk, he knew he was a prophet. So because he knew God is a God who speaks, he silenced himself to listen. And he began to pray, not his own will, but God's will. See, that's what happens when we stop and we listen. We pray back God's will. So he knew his identity as a prophet, but he also knew his position before God. See, his position is his standing with God. When you approach someone, you can tell how you position yourself in front of them. And when he is positioning himself before God, I want you to write this down, get your thumbs ready, whatever it is. He did not position himself before God as an orphan. He positioned himself before God as a son. And those are two different things. See, an orphan, I want to spend some time talking about that. An orphan is someone who doesn't have parents or their parents have passed away. That's the most honest and most traditional way of understanding what an orphan is. They're the fatherless, they're the motherless. This can happen when you're young. It can also happen when you're older, when you lose your parents. But traditionally, when you're younger, it's more traumatic because your parents are your covering. They're the ones that protect you. They're the ones that care for you. They're the one that's supposed to be there to represent who God is in your life. So an orphan deals with a lot of struggles because they don't have that same covering. So they deal with three things I want you to remember. One is abandonment. See, abandonment can be described as I was left. I was left. That's what an orphan feels like. I was left. Whether this is due to someone who has passed away or even parents who are neglectful, it feels as if I was left. But because of abandonment, it opens the door for abandonment's ugly cousin called rejection. And rejection says something very different. It says, I'm not wanted. So you have abandonment, I was left. The second, I'm not wanted. The third is disassociation, meaning you feel disconnected to the world around you. You feel disconnected to yourself. And you feel disconnected to others. You feel disconnected to everything around you. You feel like you are floating. That's how people describe it. Like they're having an outer body experience. Like the world is going on, but they can't quite connect. They can't stick to what's going on around them. So an orphan carries these demons, these tough situations, abandonment, rejection, and disassociation. So if you're listening to this and you're honest, some of you may say, I can identify with these feelings. I can identify with abandonment, rejection, feeling disassociated. And here's the thing, you don't have to necessarily have your parents pass away. There are plenty of people who had parents in their lives, but they weren't actually as active as they should have been. They didn't actually show the hand of God. They weren't gentle, kind, loving, affectionate. They didn't do those types of things, which leaves you to feel more like an orphan. Or even if that wasn't the case, and you just didn't find the love and support you needed, you just couldn't find it, you can find yourself identifying with this orphan. And here's the truth. If you identify with an orphan, then this is the likelihood that you will pray like an orphan. If you identify with abandonment, you'll pray like you're abandoned. If you can identify with rejection, you talk to God as if you are rejected. You're not wanted. If you can identify with being disassociated, you talk to God like you are floating around, like you don't know who you are, what you believe, what God has called you to do. You struggle in this place. So when you approach God, when you have your position before God, it's like an orphan. And here is what happens. When we approach God in prayer like that, we approach him more as a beggar and not as a believer. Now, there is a difference. And I only know this because I've done them both. I know what it's like to go before God and beg him over and over and over as if I don't know him. Right? That's what we beg when we don't know. I'm going to tell you a secret. I feed my kids every day. Every day I feed them. But if they pass a restaurant that they really, really want, that they can't stop thinking about eating, they will beg me for food as if they don't know that I feed them every single day. Now, it might not be their choice of food, granted, but I feed them every day. And this is the posture that they come in, right? Because this is what happens when we beg. A beggar doesn't always know that they're going to get what they ask for. That's the difference. A believer goes to God in expectation. When you ask, you believe you're going to get what you ask for. So as orphans, we go to God and we beg. God, if you love me, can you? God, if you're sovereign, will you? God, if you are so good, then why don't you? We beg and we beg instead of positioning ourselves as a son and as a daughter. See, what Habakkuk knew was that he was not an orphan. When Habakkuk approached God, he did so with an inheritance. See, an inheritance is very different, but this is how we know that we're a son or a daughter, because God promised us an inheritance. He promised us that we would get something that would signify that we are his children. The first thing is his blood. If you are a believer in Jesus, you share blood. Did you hear what I said? The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, we now share that blood. Every person who believes in Jesus, we have the same bloodline. It's Jesus's blood. But not only do we share Jesus's blood, we share his nature. We share his Holy Spirit. See, that's his inheritance. He gives us things to remind us of whose we are. We have his blood and we have his Spirit. So we know that we are not abandoned. Quite the opposite. We are brought into a family, right? We are a part of a family. We do not feel as if we don't have a covering, because we have a body of people around us who are praying, protecting, caring for us. And this is the important part to know. Because abandonment means I was left. But just like I prayed, when you're a part of a family, people draw near. See, that's what the church is supposed to do. When you're struggling, when you're sinning, when you're in places you never thought you'd be, the church is not supposed to push you out. They're supposed to bring you in. That's the way of Jesus. So we are a part of a family. There are people right now that I'm praying for, that I'm covering, because they're a part of my bloodline. We share the same Spirit. Because when you are a part of a family, you know that you don't get left. People draw closer to you. It's not only that, you move from abandonment, right, to being a part of a family, but you move from feeling rejected to feeling like you have rights. Rights and authority. Do you know you have the power of life and death in your tongue when you pray? That you have the ability to curse and to bless? That you have the ability to say to this mountain, move, and it shall be moved? Do we take these things literally when we know we share the same Spirit and the same blood as Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you have the keys to the kingdom? That's what the scripture says. You have the keys to the kingdom. Do you use that key? Do you use that key? Do you invite other people into this kingdom of authority that you have? You are not rejected. You have rights. You can tell the enemy to bow down in the name of Jesus. You can speak healing and life and resurrection. You have that power in the name of Jesus. So you're not rejected, brother and sister. You have rights. But not only that, we said they feel disassociated, the orphan. But here's the difference. When you have your inheritance, it is not that you feel disassociated. You feel deeply rooted. I want you to think of Psalm 1, where it talks about a tree that is planted by streams of water. It says that the leaves don't wither. It grows in every season. This tree is powerful because it is deeply rooted. And you are deeply rooted in Jesus. You have the ability to hold on to Jesus like roots hold on to the dirt. And this is what we're supposed to do. When you're disassociated, you're floating around, not when you're in Jesus Christ. You found grounding. You find your identity. You start to understand who you are. Nobody says it better than Paul. When we go to Romans 8. Come with me to chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. I want you to hear this. Maybe you've heard it before, but I pray that it's different to your ears. This is what the scripture says about those who believe, those who have that inheritance. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are not the children, are the children of God. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with the spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Church, legacy, the gathering. We have an identity that we have to step into. If we are going to be like Habakkuk, and that's what we're aiming to be. When we are hearing the scripture, we want to be like Habakkuk because Habakkuk went after being like God. So when you hear this being said, that you have the right to step in your identity as a son and as a daughter, I want you to take that seriously. And there's four things that you can kind of do. This is one way to go about it. You don't have to, but there's four things that I want you to start thinking about. And there are four D's. I like to make things simple so we actually can do them. No excuses. The first thing is desire. What do you desire? Do you really desire to be a son and daughter? Now, if you're like me, the first thing you're going to say is absolutely yes, but I want you to think a little bit deeper. Do you desire to be more like Jesus, like a son or daughter, even if that means people won't understand? Even if it means that certain relationships are going to have to stop? Even if it means that certain habits you can no longer do. Is that really your desire? My sister said it so well earlier about contentment. God tells us to be content, but he doesn't tell us to be comfortable. We're not told to be comfortable. We're supposed to be content. Are you willing to give up your comfort and step out and really follow what it means to be a son and a daughter? Jesus said, make sure you clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean. Are you too worried about the outside of your cup? What it looks like, the appearance of what it means to be a good Christian, a son or daughter. In fact, maybe do you masquerade and put that on every Sunday instead of actually doing the work to become a son, to become a daughter? Because if your comfort is just to pretend, then God cannot move in the way that he wants to, because he wants to clean the inside of the cup. He's worried about what's going on in here. Not so much about what's going on out there. So what do you really desire? And this is a time for you to be honest with yourself. Don't lie. Jesus already knows. God the Father knows. The Holy Spirit's in you. Those who believe, he knows. So be honest with yourself. What do you really desire? And if you find that out, what you desire, the next D is it changes your decision. When you decide that you really want to be a son or daughter, when you want to go after the things of God, your decisions will change. You won't make the same mistakes. In fact, if you don't know what you desire, I say go to your decisions. What are you doing? Because whatever you're doing is showing what you desire. Your decisions and your desires are connected. So as you think about your desires, again, your decisions are going to inform you. Are you deciding the difficult thing, the challenging thing? Are you deciding to be more like Jesus? Are you deciding to read your Bible? Are you deciding to be a part of that family we talked about? Are you deciding to use your rights? What are you deciding to do? Because if you can understand your desires, understand your decision, the next thing is to literally, you can change your direction. So your whole direction in your life, if you're headed this way, you can go a whole nother way. I want to tell you a story about salmon, the Pacific salmon. At a certain time of year when they spawn, they cannot help but to just swim upstream. And they just can't help it. It's instinctive of them. And after they spawn and do that, they all die. All of the salmon die. They spawn, so it starts a whole nother life cycle. But when they're doing this, they die. They cannot help but to go that way. Church, we are different than salmon. We can decide which way we're going to go. We can decide what we're going to do. We have the decision of our will to follow Jesus. So we can change our whole direction. We don't have to swim upstream if it means death. Death of your emotions, death of your emotional life, your psychological life, your physical life. We don't have to go in that direction anymore. When you change your desire, that changes your decision and your whole direction changes. The last D is it changes your destination. It changes your destination. There's a theologian, Jim Rohn, who I love, and he says these words: in 5 years, you will arrive. The question is, where? In 5 years, 2 years, 1 week, 2 weeks, everybody will arrive. But the question is, where? Where? Where are you headed? Where have your desires, your decisions, your direction, where has that been leading you? Because whatever you've been doing, whatever you've been sowing into, you're going to reap. Whatever you've been sowing into, you are going to reap. What you get will be the effects of your labor. What you put into it. What you partner with God to do, whether that means you let him do his work in you or you moving away from that work being done within you. It is your choice. So as we move into this time, and honestly, I wanted to say less so that God could say more. I pray that as we get into this time, we're trying to understand those four concepts. Right, where we're going, but also if we are in an orphan mentality and if we are in a son and daughter mentality, what position are we in? I want to take us a little bit further and talk about this last thing in closing, and then we're going to have ministry time to think about it and ask God what he's going to do. But I want to talk about what it means to remember, because this is what Habakkuk did. When I read that prayer to you, did you notice that he began to say all these extravagant words? He began to first describe creation, how God made things with his hands, and he spoke things into existence. Because he understood the creation, he understood God's power. So the first thing he did was praise God for his power, because this made him feel hopeful, because he knows who he's talking about. See, the only reason Habakkuk knew his identity was because he knew God. He knew God, so that spoke volumes to who he was. So he understood that this is the creator of the universe he's talking to. But he didn't just stop at the creation. He went to God's intervention. He talked about how he helped during times of trouble for the people of Israel. How he would make the enemy bow down with his own spear. And basically he was saying, do this again. I'm in awe of everything that you're doing. Can you do it again? In church, this is so important because oftentimes we want God to do something, but he cannot repeat things we don't remember. We have to remember all that he's done. And even if he hasn't done it for you yet, know that he did it in here. He did it in the scripture for someone. He's probably done it for one of your family members, someone in this church, someone you're going to meet later on in life. The problem that we often face is that we don't want to wait around to see that happen. We want to take matters into our own hands. But that's not what Habakkuk did. He remembered. So I want to ask you, what do you remember? What did God do for you? I want you to think back to when you were a child. We talked about an orphan that is supposed to have this covering that no longer gets this covering. But somehow, some way, you're here to tell the story. Even if you feel this orphan spirit, this thing that you cannot help but feel all the time, I want you to think about that. You're here today because God wants to do a new thing in you. This is not for you to feel shame. I know what it's like to have the orphan spirit, but I also know what it's like to be free of it. I know what it's like to decide that I want to be a daughter and to go after those things. In church, I know that it's hard to get rid of these orphan habits, abandonment, rejection, disassociation. But just because it's your default doesn't mean it's your design. We're going to naturally fall into this. Amen. We're going to naturally do this. Because this is what our body, our mind, our emotions are used to doing. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, like Romans 8 says, he's the Lord of your life. He's the Lord of your emotions, your will. He's the Lord of all of your thoughts. So you have the power and the potential for breakthrough today. So in closing, I want you to try to remember. Remember all of the things that God has done for you. And I don't want to be insensitive. I know that some people might say, well, I can't remember anything that God has done. Think about what God has done for someone else. Because if he's done it for them, he can do it for you. Think about the moments in your childhood where you were saved, where you were protected. And maybe there was no person that can do that for you, but something divine happened. Think about the moments where perhaps you didn't have the money to do things. You didn't have maybe a roof over your head, but somehow God provided for you. Because if we're going to pray like Habakkuk, we have to remember. The difference between the beggar and the believer is hope. And as Christians, we have hope. We wait in expectancy for God's goodness. Your God is not dead. He is surely alive. And he is risen. And he wants you to go to his throne with boldness as a son and as a daughter. So I'm going to get out the way. I'm going to pray for us to respond to God in however he tells you to, because it's specific. Everyone's being called to something. So let's respond today. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we create room for you to move. God, we know that you are willing. We know that that's your desire to move in us to where we can't even recognize who we were. God, we pray today not that we change. That's too small of an ask for a big God. We pray that we transform, that we are completely different. God, that you change us from the inside out. Jesus, by your blood on the cross, every person has an opportunity to partake in new life, resurrection power. God, and we pray for that right now. Any dead thing that you have put in our lives, we pray that it resurrect in the name of Jesus, God. All that hope that's dying down, we pray that it raise in the name of Jesus. All of the fear that's creeping up, God, we speak your spirit over that fear. You did not give us a spirit of timidity, God, but of power, love, and of self-esteem. So we won't approach you as a timid orphan. No more, God. No longer will we do that. Instead, we are going to approach you like a king, like a risen king who gave us an inheritance. So we thank you in advance, God, for the work that you're doing in us. We know that you're just getting started, and we'll stay committed to the journey. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.